Everyone, Shabbat Shalom.
Hallelujah.
What an amazing God we serve, amen. Good to us. Well, God has something for us this morning. Go ahead and put it up, Sister Randy. Want everybody to look up here. The one slide I'm gonna show you. First of all, everybody take your phone and put it in your purse or your pocketbook or under your seat. Sit on it. Who is this? Raise your hand if you know it. No, because I'm about to give you his name. Give him the name. Who is it now? Vasily Arkhipov. Who is it? College graduates. Raise your hand if you went to college. All right. Who is it? The whole point is sometimes we forget people. This guy is the reason you're here today. Not long ago in 1962, that's not long ago, just a few years before I was born, the world came within a hair's breadth of a nuclear war. During the Cuban Missile Crisis, a Soviet submarine called B-59 was cornered by U.S. Navy ships. Cut off from communication, its captains believed war had already begun and wanted to launch a nuclear torpedo against the USS Randolph, an American aircraft carrier. According to the Soviet protocol, he needed 3 officers to agree and 2 were ready. The third, a quiet officer named Vasily Arkhipov, said no. That's that guy. He's the reason you're here. He refused to consent, argued against launching, and persuaded them to surface instead. Historians now say that single decision may have prevented World War III and the deaths of tens of millions to hundreds of millions. Yet, for decades, almost no one knew his name. The world was saved by a man it quickly forgot. Who does that sound like? There's 2 that come to my mind. One's named Yosef, and the other one's named Yeshua. Saves the entire world, and they quickly forget. Well, I wanted to get something more practical and real for you, so I found this guy's story. The world was saved by a man he quickly forgot, and that's just one man in one crisis. If we can forget the man who likely prevented a nuclear war, how easy it is for a generation to forget the people and the God through whom their very existence was preserved. Now I want you to understand something about this missile, this torpedo. It was the equivalent of the nuclear bomb we dropped on Hiroshima. What do you think would have happened to the Gulf states, because they were right off the coast of Cuba, which is between us and Florida, when this event happened? It's right there. Cuba is what, 89 miles from Florida? The Keys? They said the initial detonation would have completely killed nearly 4,000 members of the aircraft carrier instantly. It would have vaporized them. And the fallout from that bomb would have took out all its patrol vessels around it, all the aircraft, all the destroyers around it. They estimate anywhere from 5 to 10,000 soldiers instantly dead. Not to mention it would have created a panic, and the United States would have started lobbing nuclear weapons all over the world. That's how close we was. One guy said, no, I'm not doing it. Now, how in the world could our history not tell this story to our kids? Because you think it would have changed some things? You think it would have changed some things? We're talking, I probably would have never been born. One guy, one decision makes a difference. Amen. If Yosef wouldn't have been what God called him to be and lived up to his name, it would have changed the entire narrative of the Bible. Would have changed. Yaakov would have died. His sons would have died. The narrative changes. We have no seed line for Yeshua. Changes everything. If Yeshua wouldn't have come and somebody recognized him, you and I wouldn't have the gospel today. It matters what you do. So today's title is simple: A Forgotten Savior. This guy was a savior. He was forgotten. You can leave it up there. And this was a Soviet naval officer. When he was a peasant. He grew up in a peasant family. Poor. They managed to get enough, send him to military school because they could at least get him to military school. And he was put in command of 4 submarines. He was the commander of 4 submarines. And he told him, we're not sending that torpedo. Something from a area of righteousness rose up in him. We don't know, but something was different about this guy than the rest. I would say, let's get him now. When the Navy discovered the torpedo, they found it. They started lobbing in these charges, and they were going to sink it at the bottom of the ocean there. They were going to sink it. They had lost communication. They couldn't call back home. They were too deep. But we had them surrounded. There was no way out. And can you imagine, this guy says, no, we're not sending the missile. We're going to the surface. Can you imagine the back talk of all the people? Are you crazy? We're doing it. You can't do it. Protocol says you need 3 to agree, and I don't agree. This one guy made a difference in our world, and we don't even know his name. Until today, you didn't even know this guy existed. Now, he grew up an Orthodox, so he had some type of understanding when it came to the Bible. I believe that God used him at that moment to say, no, we're not, it's not going to happen. And he responded to the righteous voice of the Most High. And he said, we're not going to do it. One guy said, no, we're not doing it. And it changed the known world as we know it today. Because if that nuclear bomb would have went off just off our coast, you might even have this area. Do you understand? Do you understand? And sometimes we don't even notice about our history. You know the worst thing about history? We don't learn from it. So today I say, you know what we're going to learn from history today? So I begin to seek God concerning this. And I'm saying, let me read the text to you where we are. Shemot 1. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Mitzrayim with Yaakov, each one with his household. Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were descendants of Yaakov was 70 beings, as Yosef was already in Mitzrayim. And Yosef died and all his brothers and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased very much, multiplied, and became very strong, and the land was filled with them. Verse 8. Then a new sovereign rose over Mitzrayim who did not know Yosef. And he said to his people, "See, the people of the children of Israel are more stronger than we are. Come, let us act wisely toward them, lest they increase, and it shall be when fighting befalls us that they shall join our enemy and fight against us, and shall go up and out of the land." So they set slave masters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithian and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, everybody say the more.
More.
The more they afflicted them, the more they increased and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. And the Mitzrites made the children of Israel serve with harshness. And they made their lives bitter with the hard bondage and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field and all their work which they made them do was with harshness. Now I want you to go back up to verse 8 because that's our focus verse. The focus verse is, then a new sovereign rose over Mitzrayim who did not know Yosef. I want to deal with that verse this morning because it goes along with this story on how sometimes we forget. So my first point is this. A king who did not yada Yosef. The Hebrew word for know there is yada. He did not yada him. Now that word yada, if we look at it in the ancient Hebrew, it's H3045. It's the dalet and the ayin. It means see and knowledge. The pictograph dalet is a picture of a door. The ayin is a picture of an eye. Through the eye, one experiences his world and learns from it. Through the eye, you experience your world. Like right now, this just happened, what I just said, this statement. You looked up here, now you're experiencing your world through a photograph and a name, and now you're experiencing what happened in your world. Now if you see this picture from here on, you're going to remember this day that this is the guy that was the reason I'm still here today. This guy. Modern people. God uses people all the time through history. We see it throughout the scripture. All through history, he uses people. Now, this was a Soviet Union officer over three submarines. You're not going to give much count. How much Soviet Union reading do you do? You see? So we're not accustomed to that. But we owe it to them. We owe it to know this history because it's the reason we still exist today. Because one yes, game over. World War III, and it was nuclear war. Not World War I, World War II type similarity. Now, we've seen a little bit of what nuclear war means in World War II. We see what that means. Drop two bombs, and it killed everybody within a certain distance to it. Instantly killed them. That starts going off. There's no place to hide. Only God can cause you to have survival in something like that. And this was gonna be a total disaster. But somebody, however it happened, if you look at his biography, it describes him as a quiet man. That tells me stuff. You know, if you're an officer, you might be more vocal to get people's attention, but he was a quiet officer. And when you're quiet, you can hear more. Somehow, God dealt with him when the chaos was happening. They were dropping charges. I don't know if you know what that is. They shoot 50, 60 charges down, and they start to sink. And they'll sink, and they're on a timer. And these charges are weighted down. They get right over the submarine, and they detonate. This submarine was shaking and vibrating. It was any moment they were going to die. He said, we got one choice. We make communication, tell them we're coming to the surface. You know what America did when they got to the surface? They said, you got one shot. Go back home. And they turned that submarine around, and they all went back home, and it ended a potential war. Because one guy made a good decision. Sometimes a quiet spirit has an ability to hear from God to make the right choice. It don't matter what his church was. None of that matters. What matters is he made a difference and he changed the known world. And I think it's just a part of history we should know about. We should know about it. But, you know, I never heard of him at all. And I'm pretty well read when it comes to history. I read quite a bit, and I never knew this guy even existed when I come across him. But I started to research who in the world made an impact and was forgotten. That's what I put in. First guy popped up. First guy that popped up. He made an impact. Can you imagine hundreds of millions of people would have died in the United States, and hundreds of millions would have died in the Soviet Union, not to mention all around the world, because it would have caused complete chaos. Do we need to hear from God? Amen. You better believe it. Yeah. And we got to be in a position, character-wise, that we make good. You can hear from God and still make a bad decision. How many of you ever done that? You hear from God but make a bad decision. Because we don't know how to quiet our spirit and really take on the character of God. And there's a fact. The reason there is, we don't know him. If we know about him, now Brother Scott done a fantastic job trying to get us to understand this concept, how important that is. And so I want to take from there and drive it home to you today that we have to know him. So you combine these pictures, it means the door of the eye. The door of the eye. The eye is the window into the man's very being. Experience is gained through visual observation. Knowledge is achieved through experience. So let me read that again to you so you get this. Experience is gained through visual observation. So if you're observing something visually, how many of you have ever done this in your life? You observe something visually and you gain experience. Anybody ever watch a YouTube video on how to do something? You're engaging your eye, you're observing visually, and now you gain experience. Now you know how to do something. You've done it all your life. But when it comes to God, what the issue is, if you're not observing him correctly. And how you observe God, you got to go to the history book that talks about God. You got to go to the history book that talks about him. Then you got to put your eyes on it. It's not good enough just to hear it. We got to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. In order to do the word, I'm going to say a lot of things today. Unless you go home and take your notes out of it, listen to it again, and write notes of it, what experience are you going to get? I can't give you an experience. I can tell you about an experience, but he gives you the experience. Amen. Now, why do I need the experience? Because that brings you to the next step. Knowledge is achieved through experience. Knowledge is achieved. So the Bible says in Hosea, he said, my people perish for the lack of what? Yada. That word is yada there. They perish because they don't have the knowledge. But how do you get knowledge? How do you get knowledge? Through experience. How do you get experience? Experience is gained through visual observation. You got to engage the book. You got to, if you're trying to learn to do something, you got to engage the YouTube video, whatever it is. I hear Brother Chad say sometimes when he started doing taxidermy, he learned it on a YouTube video. But he had to first watch it. He had to engage it with his eyes, watch the observation, and then he can transfer it into something else. Then he did what? He used that experience to do what? Gain knowledge. You understand? This is a thing that works all the time with different things. Yeah, we think it don't work in God. It does work in God. You know what Yosef was doing? He was engaging God through his eyes, gaining experiences, and then he took that experience, and before you know it, it produced the knowledge in him. How do you think he arrived at being able to translate the dream if it wasn't God putting knowledge in him because he saw how he conducted himself, all his character was correct, and so God began to send it to him? You can't get better at anything unless you're actually engaging in something. You have to engage. If you want to be a driver and you never drive, it's going to be hard to be a good driver. Whatever it is you're doing, it doesn't matter what subject you want to pick. If you're not engaging in that, it's going to be difficult for you to ever get good at it. If you're going to be a ball player, you're not going to join the choir. You're a ball player. You're going to join the ball team, and you're going to go to practice, and you're going to engage that. You're going to look at stuff that deal with ball games. If you're going to sing, same thing. You're going to engage in the things that are singing. You're going to learn these concepts. And so if you're going to serve God and be a servant of God, you got to engage that type of stuff. It'll never happen. Remember, there's a sovereign that came along who did not know yourself. Now, the Hebrew word is yadah there. That's a very important word used there. Now, the Septuagint translate this. Now, this is just my opinion. There's a better word they could have used because yadah in Greek can't be explained by one word. There's two Greek words to explain one Hebrew word. That happens all the time because yadah has such a deep meaning. Such a broad meaning. Greek don't have one single word to express it. So yadah is Strong's 3045. It is more than information. This sovereign wasn't lacking information. He was lacking in his experiential, relational, and covenantal knowing. That's what he was lacking. Scripture uses yadah for intimate marriage. Adam knew his wife. That word knew is yadah. So you see how deep this goes. Now, in Greek, we would have trouble using one Greek word to describe yadah. Takes two to get the full meaning, the full effect. So when you hear people talk about Greek words and Hebrew words, there's a reason. We're not picking on the Greek word. Without the Greek, we don't even have, you know, our scripture doesn't even survive. Do you understand that? Without the Greek. Everybody knows that. Over 5,000 manuscripts preserved in the Greek language. We're not against the Greek, but when you eliminate a source of information that's closest to its original, you're defeating your purpose. You want to get to know God, you're going to have to turn left to Matthew. You're going to have to. It's impossible to know God without turning left to Matthew in his fullness that he wants you to know. Impossible. We gotta make sure we remember what God has done. If we don't read the history of what God has done to get us where we are, how do you think God got you to what you said this morning? He had to do a lot of things, including put this guy on that submarine to get you there. Amen. Now, if we have that experience, it produces knowledge inside of us, and so we're not walking around thinking, well, it was just my luck. I turned out good. It wasn't your luck. It was God's hand, his providential hand over your life. He saw every mistake you ever made in your life before he picked you. We just got exhorted in that. And so while I was sitting there and you were saying that, write this note down. That, what you just read, is what you'll read for Shabbat service in Indiana. That Saturday morning. That's what you'll read. Because that's what's called the anointing.
Yes,
when you, outside your ability, have been given something by the Most High that removes burden, destroys yoke, that's anointing.
Hallelujah.
You don't get there without administration, though. You don't get there unless you get your eye on it.
That's it.
You got to get your eye on it. If you don't get your eye on it, don't expect it because it's not coming. This is powerful. Amen. Listen, God, there's no mistake here. With God, you being here is no mistake. But you got to get to know him. Some people want to know him superficially. They just want to hang out with people who know him. That ain't good enough for you. When it all goes down, you're going to stand before him. And let me tell you, this is good. This goes very deep. Covenant knowledge, you shall know that I am Jehovah. It's covenant. That's what Yadah means. It's covenant knowledge. It's relational, loyal, and recognition. That's what it gives. A king who never heard of yourself, poor thing. Nobody told him the history. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. He didn't just not read history. Now, we didn't know this fellow because we don't know history. That's a fact. But it's, whose fault is that? Well, somebody should have told me. Or we can, now we have these supercomputers that walk around with us in our pocket. Supercomputers. Now with AI, there ain't nothing you can't know. Now you have to check everything, right? Because the internet's full of stuff that you got to check everything. But historically, when you look at the history of this guy, he was born to a poor family who went to Naval Academy and made it through that. So we can't throw out where we were born, when we were born. None of that matters to God when how God can use you. Amen. He can use you mighty. Listen, Yosef was the last one born originally in his brothers. And then Benjamin came along. Yosef was the one that nobody liked. He could have used all of that. They don't like me. Everybody hates me. And he could have made decisions based on that, how he felt about himself. But through his experience when looking toward the Most High, we going over the stories that his father told him, it made a difference in his life, and it produced knowledge. And the king noticed that. He said, "Who is greater than you that can lead this great deliverance?" Nobody was greater. He realized something. This ruler, this sovereign in verse 8, refused to live in grateful recognition of Yosef's saving work. Egypt was known for its recording of history. Known for it. They were meticulous and how they kept records. But many years had went by. Yosef dies. And there was one sovereign after another sovereign after another sovereign who came along. And for some reason, just progressively not seeing into what Yosef done to save all of Mitzrayim. You'd think, you know, this is an amazing story. We should never forget this story. We're going to pass it on to our next generation. You know, one of the critical things that I mentioned during the family and friends was we have to make sure that we retell the story. And I brought up the Joshua incident. When they came to the Jordan, and they stepped into the raging water, Jordan split. But then he sent 12 men back. Whereas Levites were standing in the midst of Jordan, he'd go back and get 12 stones, put them up. Why? Because we want to continue to retell this, the retelling. And so we have to tell the story. How you got here needs to be retold. Sometimes we go along and we forget, you know, where we came from. You got to retell your story. You got to use, the Bible says we're overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. They're in conjunction. They work together. They're axing each other. If all you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, I'm just glad I'm saved. I ain't worried about nobody else. I had to get them out. You got to get down on your own. You got to figure it out. That's no testimony. That's a horrible attitude. Why do you think God saved you first? To help others. There's a story of a guy. He's walking along. And he goes along and he falls into a pit. And he's in that pit and he's yelling, "Help! Help!" And he's yelling so much, now he had no moisture in his mouth and he can't hardly open his mouth, his dry mouth. And he can't hardly say the word help. And a doctor came by. Well-dressed guy, looked down in the pit. He said, "Hey!" The guy in the pit looked up, he looked down and he says, "Listen, when you get out, come to my office, I'll see you for free." Then he walked away. A little while later, he got a little moisture in his mouth, he starts yelling again. And he yells again, and a lawyer came by. Lawyer walks up and looks down and says, "Hey!" He looked up. Lawyer looks down and says, "Hey, when you get out, I practice law. I'll do it pro bono. We're going to find out who dug this hole. We're going to sue him." He walked away. The guy sitting down in his hole, a doctor come by, told him about, "I can help you with your injuries." Lawyer comes by, "I can help you, we'll find out, we'll sue him." This regular guy, he wasn't no, ain't no title, he came by. He looked down there, guy looked up, he looked down, he said, "Hey, what you doing down there?" He said, "I fell in." And the guy jumps in the hole. He went, "Now we nice. I wanted you to throw me a rope. We're both in the hole." He said, "Yeah, but I've been here before. Hallelujah. I know the way out. I've been here before." Let me tell you, we have a king who's been there before. Amen. He knows the way out. The problem is you can't forget your king. Yourself knew the way to keep him. But this Solomon, he operated in fear. Fear, he was afraid, always afraid. Don't you know that the one who jumps in the hole with you, that's the one you need? He had confidence. He didn't just jump in without thinking this through. "I've been in the hole before and I know exactly how to get out of this hole." That's why your testimony is so important. You know how to get out of the hole. Yeah. His name is Yeshua. And when you tell somebody that, it changes their life. Hallelujah. Makes a difference. So don't hold back on your testimony. We've all been in the hole, but thank God Yeshua, coming God, has got in the hole with us. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. Yeah. So he can take us out of that. How many thankful for that? He refused to live in grateful recognition, this king, this sovereign I'm talking about in verse 8, of Joseph's saving work. What Joseph did would have been historical precedent. Every generation would have taught their children. This is the most amazing guy and amazing people we've ever seen. Everything they put their hands to is blessed. All this is historical fact. Yet this king didn't know him, Yadahim. Breaks continuity with the covenant kindness shown to Joseph's family. So this king broke the continuity with the covenant kindness shown to Joseph's family. Begins acting from fear and self-interest instead of memory and gratitude. Joseph, by the wisdom of Elohim, preserved Mitzrayim and the surrounding world from starvation. There's no doubt about that. To know yourself is to honor that deliverance and shape policy in light of it. He would have had, he made sure that we're never going to forget this guy. Just like this guy, there should have been some policy shaped in our history books to make sure we never forget this guy, but yet you came here today and you never heard of it. Unless you're digging for yourself, you don't even hear about it. And it doesn't matter, you better believe it matters, because 1962, that's just a few years before I'm born. So what happens to a young fishing family that lives on the coast when a nuclear fallout happens in Cuba? What happens? What do you think happens to a small fishing village of people? You think they thinking about you? They're not thinking about you. If we lose you, we have enough people to start somewhere. They're not going to set up stuff to protect you. Not poor folks. You can be lost and it's not a big deal. But this guy started out in a peasant family. No recognition, no name, nothing big. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, who's in control, he said, the kings are in the palm of my hand. It's like a river run. He said, I control everything. He said, there will be no nuclear war or World War III. Stop it. Somebody got to hear. And somebody got to say. That's right. Remember when Chad made a statement last time he spoke? Your talk has to match your walk. Yes. Remember that? Yes. How many remember that? These statements, if you can't remember them, write them down. Write them down. This is what I do. When I hear a statement, I say, God, etch it in my mind. I say it right immediately when somebody says something that I want to remember. You know what? God has never failed me. It always comes back when I need it. And so we see that this story of this king who forgot Yosef really is something that we need to take note of. To not know Yosef is to cut oneself off from the story of mercy that allowed your nation to survive. Can you imagine a king who forgot the reason you're walking this road, eating this fruit, living in this house? Is Yosef the one you forgot? That's the only reason you're here. And so we could actually say that with this guy. Now, we don't know every person that would have died, but it wouldn't have been a pretty sight. Chances are, because it was so close proximity, what happened in Hiroshima in close proximity? What happened in close proximity? There wasn't a building standing, not one. Not people were just vaporized. At ground zero, they were vaporized. There was powder. When leaders or generations refuse to know what Elohim has done, when they lose Yadah of his saving act, fear and oppression fills the vacuum. How did this king operate? He first started fear mongering the people. They're greater than us. I mean, they could turn on us right now and just take over the whole town here. Started fear mongering. That's what happens, because when you forget the goodness of a generation before you, there's a vacuum that's created, and what it sucks in is fear. It sucks in fear. A new Pharaoh arises who sees the people of Elohim as a threat instead of a blessing. That happens all the time. You know, when you're looking in to see God for who he is, and he starts to make a command, you take it as a threat. And you don't see the goodness that comes out of when you obey his word. So, is it important that when we start looking into his word, that we first have given our lives over to Yeshua and allow him to be the king of our life? What if nobody would have listened to Yosef? He was the king, basically. He was the second in command. He was king when it came to what happened in Mitzrayim. Now, he had an overseer king. Pharaoh was the king, but he was second in command. Just like Yeshua is king, but he has a father. Are we pay attention to what Yeshua says? Are we? Should we listen carefully to what Yeshua says? Well, he says some things that we're going to get into in a little bit that I think we need to really pay close attention to. The tragedy of forgetting. In those five words lies the seed of one of the most catastrophic moral failures in human governance. The five words are Asher, Lo, Yada, Et, Yosef. Notice the word Et there. We don't translate it in English because we don't have an English translation for it, but the Et is 853 in Strong's, and it's the Olive Tav. The Isle of Tav. So not only did they not know Yosef, but they forgot the Isle of Tav, the Most High. So this sovereign didn't know the Most High and Yosef. Now in English we don't translate it. So in your English it's not even there. But the Et clearly is in Hebrew. Clearly. Five words. Asher, Lo, Yada, Et, Yosef. So Yosef was a representative of the Most High, the Isle of Tav, and this Pharaoh didn't know him. Now we see the results. The results were tragic. Took some time, but it was tragic. Over a period of time, it was tragic. It led to an entire army of Mitzrayim being drowned in the river, in the seas. It led to disaster. It's no different than today. It's going to lead to disaster for many people who just refuse to know the Elohim. A complete refusal. Not that they wasn't read history. This is not about knowing history. This is about opening your Bible for yourself. Going back to Bereshit and start reading about the God we're talking about. You read the history of God and you start finding out that God has some incredible things that he talks about. Now, we see that the Hebrew word yadah does not simply mean to know in an intellectual sense. To possess facts about someone. Yada in Hebraic thought means to know experientially, covenantally, and relationally. It's a very, very deep and broad word, yada, to know. Adam knew his wife, yada. That means they were, to keep it as easy to explain as possible, they were having marital connections. Is intercourse too strong for you? It wants you to know that word yada means they had intercourse. To procreate. It's to produce seed after its kind. How can we as a people produce seed after his kind if we never have relation? There's no relationship. Remember, serving God is about relationship. It's one of the things I told Maya. It's a relationship. It's relation. If you don't have a relation with God where you get to know him and he gets to know you, then it gets game over. There's nothing else to live for. It's about relationship. This is important to us. And this is stuff you got to know because you should be telling this story. You should be saying it when you're out there, when you're ministering to people, when you're talking to your family. Don't talk about, I don't know what to tell you. You ought to know. You ought to know what to tell them. If you're their only resource they have and you tell them you don't know, that's a problem. If you don't know, then who's going to know? Who here would love if I, you need to come, I will bring you to pastor, let pastor tell you. That's fine. You know, you may be able to do that, but what about if you can't? What if you can't do that? You're the only contact they have. Are you telling them what you know? This is important. So you can't tell somebody what you don't know, what you've never experienced, where there's no relationship, where there's no covenantal connection. You don't feel it. It's not there. It's hard to express that. Yadad, Hebraic thought, means to know experientially, covenantally, and relationally. It is the same word used when Adam knew his wife. It is the word used when Jehovah says, I know you by name. When he spoke to Moshe, I know you by name. That's the same word, Yadad. Listen, in Jeremiah chapter number 1, somebody go there. Jeremiah chapter number 1, I think it is. Skip on down to about verse 5. What does it say there? Say it again. Does that move anybody?
Amen.
Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. That's how much God knows about you. Do you understand that? He knows things about you. And sometimes we think, he don't even know what I'm going through. Really? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. So it's not a problem. The issue is not with God knowing us. It's with us knowing him. Remember, this sovereign didn't know Yadad yourself. Years have went by, and so there was a disconnect. While you, before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. There's an existence that's mind-blowing there. To God, you existed. And when you exist, he starts working for you. He starts moving things and shaping things and putting things in order for you. All your life he's been doing this. That's why you chose him. Do you see that? All your life he's been positioning because he knew you when you before he formed you in the womb. This is powerful text for us to really set some things straight in our life. It is the word used in Hosea. My people are destroyed for the lack of Yadah. What they lack? Yadah. They lack knowledge. They lack knowing God. Now how are people going to know if there's no people will tell the vision? If you don't have a vision, you'll perish. So you have to express this. Listen, I thank God for every time he wounds my heart. Every time. But he can wound my heart 100 times if I don't respond to it. It's not his fault. I have to respond. I have to engage the eye. Remember, you engage the eye. Because this Yadah means first to see. Then it means knowledge. Because it's a process for that to develop. You engage the eye. When you do, you gain the experience. When you take the experience and you put it into action, it becomes knowledge. Now you have a knowledge of it. You learn something. You grew in something. Now you're sharper in something. If I say, you say where it's found, I'll start saying something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Anybody?
16.
What?
John 3:16.
How do you know that? How do you know that? Because it becomes common when people repeat it. Can you imagine if you keep repeating this, what I'm telling you today?
Yeah.
It'll become common.
Yeah.
It's what you talk about at the dinner table.
Yeah.
It's what you're talking about when you're driving in the car. It's what you talk about on vacation. You can't help it because you know it's the thing that saved your life.
Yeah.
It's what gave you the stand that you're standing in today. We don't get there on our own. We got somebody we got here on our own. We didn't get here on our own. You have to remember the King who bailed you out. The one who jumped in the hole with you got to remember that.
Yeah, yeah.
And I still believe that we should remember this guy. I believe it. You might want to write his name down and go home and just pull up some stuff about him. It's interesting. The God that we're almost all forgot. Until recently, people started writing stuff, more stuff about him. And it's a shame when you talk about history that this subject doesn't even make the textbook. It's kind of just, there it goes. Pharaoh did not yadah yourself. He had no experiential, relational, covenantal knowledge of the one who had saved Mitzrayim from 7 years of catastrophic famine. Now I want to emphasize catastrophic. If yourself wouldn't have done what he did, they'd all die. If he wouldn't have done what he did, there'd have been hundreds of millions of people die around the world. Does it matter? It matters to God. It matters to God. Why does he use the Hebrew word yadah? Because it matters to him. It matters to him that he goes into great depth to make sure that we never forget. The sovereign didn't know yourself. But it wasn't just yourself. It was about what God had used him to do. The et is there. Remember, so important that 853 is there to catch our attention. And so we don't put it in English. It's there. But in Hebrew, why is it important? You say, it don't make sense to have to read in Hebrew. You don't have to read in Hebrew. You don't have to learn Hebrew language, but you have to study it. You have to. Because there's no English text that puts the term Aleph Tav in the text to let you know right before Yosef's name, you're not just dissing yourself. You're dissing the Most High. Very important. Hebrew won't let you forget it. It's going to always remind you. Those are little nuances that we see in the text. No memory, no gratitude, no acknowledgement of debt. And this is the portrait of what the Brit Hadashah New Testament calls spiritual blindness. And does the world suffer from spiritual blindness today? I mean, people forget little things. You know, in our peninsula, I can talk about this peninsula. This peninsula suffers from spiritual blindness. Because there were hundreds and hundreds of people helped from this facility who never came a single time to say thanks after Katrina. Hundreds. When there was no government assistance, none of that work, and the church made it work. At some point, you got to come thank God, but it's all forgotten. No remembrance. But let me tell you, we don't forget. Amen. God don't forget.
Right.
And God doesn't tolerate that behavior.
Right.
He's not going to tolerate it from this king or any other king that forgets that. You understand that? It's so important. So we suffer from spiritual blindness. The deliberate or inherited refusal to recognize the saving work that has been done on one's behalf. That's spiritual blindness. We have this fellow by the name of Stephen. Go to Acts chapter 7. Because he recounts the same story I just read to you. He recounts this story. And retells this exact moment centuries later. Why is Stephen, centuries later, retelling this story of what happened in Shemot? Why is he telling it? Because he remembered. He had an experience in it. He had knowledge in it. He was connected to it. That shows you what the New Testament church was doing. They were studying the Torah. Heavily steeped in it. So Stephen, you say, is Stephen's speech matter? It's his last one. What would you give? What words would you speak on your last words? I guarantee you, you'd find the best you can. So this mattered to Stephen. He was being stoned to death, and he gave this speech. Stephen, the first martyr, would stand before the Sanhedrin. That Sanhedrin literally means the 70. Think about it. It's connected to 70. Plus one. Now this is, you have 70 members of the Sanhedrin plus one. We have 70 members going in plus Joseph. It's making this New Testament connection. You say, how in the world that's possible? God. Remember that. When you get a but God in there, it changes everything, right? Your life can look like a disaster, but God. There's a clear difference when he steps in. Amen. And he wants you to know, there was a clear disaster that all of Mitzrayim, all of Canaan land, they all were going to die, but God stepped in. And he put his person in place ahead of time. Same thing with us today. We ought to come here, we ought to come every Shabbat anticipating to give the highest praise we can, the best worship we give, the best offering we can ever muster up to let him know how much we appreciate him. Because if it wouldn't have been for the king who jumped in the hole with us, we'd still be in the pit. And I'm thankful for him. I got up this morning and I just sat in my chair and I said, God, I just want to be quiet for a little while. I want to be quiet. I want to be a quiet man that listens. Because what if I'm not hearing you and you tell me to do something that's very important? In order for a breakthrough to happen, I want to be quiet. I'm just listening. And if I got anything on paper I don't need to have, I don't want it. I don't need it. But if it's what you say, thus said the Lord, I'm going to give that message today. But I'm listening to you right now. And I'm so grateful for God's goodness because, you know, we got to learn. If it wouldn't be for God, there's no possible way we could do anything. He's our source. He's everything. But you got to get to know him. Then you got to tell it. You got to tell it. You can't just know it. You got to tell it. And so we see that this is happening to Stephen. Now notice what he says. Let me read it as Stephen recounts it. In verse, let's start with verse 15. And Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim and died, and he and our fathers, this is Stephen's recounting, and they were brought over to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a piece of silver, and the sons of Hamor, the sons of Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which Elohim had sworn to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Mitzrayim until another sovereign rose who did not know Yosef. Did not know yourself. Now in the Greek, remember I told you there's two words that are used in the Greek to describe Yada. This one is I do. Very short Greek word. Now it says in the Septuagint that they come to this word Yada and they're looking in the Greek. And they say, we don't have a single word to describe this Hebraic message from Yadah. But we're going to choose Edu. We'll just use that. We'll use that, and there's a better choice. But as Scott pointed this out last night, the better choice would have been to not use this I do, but to use the word he used last night. Ginosko in the Greek, the strongest. 1097 instead of 1492, which is what they used. Even Stephen, this is the what we see in Stephen's speech is the Greek influence was so strong that Stephen Knowingly Yudamin still used the lesser word in the Greek in his statement. I just thought that was to show us something. That's how strong it can be to get you steered in the direction that's needed. But we know from studying Hebrew that you can't just use one Greek word to describe this situation. Now the master did something completely different. He rocked the whole thing. And so we're going to look at what the master says in this. If you would, turn to Matthew. Seven. Let's draw a few parallels here. Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, we'll start with verse 20. So then by their fruits you shall know them. This is the master. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter into the reign of the heavens, but he who is doing the desire of my Father in the heavens. Many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name. And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Now that word right there, if it was in Hebrew, it would be yada. But in Greek, we see this word being used that's spoken here, as I described it to you earlier, gnosko, this 1097, he uses gnosko here. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness or Torahless. How do we get a knowledge of the Most High? We get a knowledge of the Most High by showing up on Shabbat, and the word goes forth, and then you get more knowledge. You get yada. Without yada coming in, there's not going to be much yada going out. Do you understand that? If you put no yada in, then nothing comes out. That's what happens. It's like having an account at the bank. Withdrawals are nice, but you can't withdraw unless there's been deposits. That's just how it works. Well, it's the same with God. If there's no deposits in you for Shabbats and prayer and reading and you get your eyes on the page yourself, your withdrawal is going to be scarce. It's going to be difficult. And so this king, he didn't go back and rehearse and have a passion for the history of yourself, which would have been... Now, this wasn't just on him himself. There were many kings before him, and they probably, a little bit at a time, gradually, and you can look at it historically, we know that they started to write out Yosef ever was there. In the historical records, historical records, it's written out that Yosef was ever there. Now, the Bible says he was there, and there are records that are now being found, archaeological discoveries that's proven they were there, but historically the sovereigns, a little bit at a time, would just do less and less, till he got to this sovereign, he knew nothing about it, he said, and he wasn't interested in it. He just, we here, I'm in charge, and it's going to be what I say, or you're going to be in trouble. And so what he had to do, because there were other people, not just you saw them, but there's other people, millions of people. They know. So what he had to do, he had to start to fear among. He said, you know what? They're getting out of hand. They're too big. We're going to have to start destroying them. Fear mongering developed into genocide. We get these ladies, we're going to start killing the babies. See, when you start to fear mong, it starts to produce all kinds, you're out of control then. And people do that to their own life. You do it to your own life. You're going good, you're coming up and coming out, and all of a sudden, one event happens, and it trips you up, and now you start living off of fear instead of faith. And you start to develop the same character that was developed in. And before you know it, you don't know if God's real or not. I've talked to people who walked this thing out. I talked to people who spoke in tongues and had the set apart spirit in them, and they don't even know if God's real anymore. How'd you get there? I can tell you how you get there. You've forgotten the experiential, relational, and covenantal yada that it takes in order to speak right about God. The one thing about Job, in his case, is his friends come over to console him, right? They're just being good friends. This guy buried 10 children in a single day. You want to talk about trouble?
Yes.
This guy lost his entire fortune at the same day. This guy lost his entire property, all of his livestock. Everything was gone in that single day. There was nobody went through more that we read biblically than Job did. This guy was in trouble. He didn't have one funeral, he had 10. 10 in the same day, all 10 children dead. All God left Job was a wife that didn't stand with him. She wasn't his counterpart, she was his adversary. She said, you are so pitiful, why don't you sit up and curse God? So in all accounts, he even lost his counterpart. But one thing Job did not lose.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to speak right about the one I read about.
Yes.
And that's why God defended him. That's why God gave him double for his trouble. That's why God stepped in and said, if you do right, I don't care what you can go down to you all by yourself. But God knows you made it. He's been preparing you, and then he gives it all to you in one shot.
Yes.
You're about to witness this in real time. So I don't know about what you're expecting, but I know what God says. I know what he declares. And when he declares it, when heaven says yes, what hell can stop it? Can't be stopped. But we have to get to, we have to arrive there. Now, some of you have learned a lot in a very short period of time. It's in this little window, and he's just been dumping it, dumping it, dumping it. Now he's waiting to see how you respond to it. But that's the kind of God you serve. We can't forget about God. He told the friends of Job, he says, I'm not going to hear what you pray, but you have to go to my servant Job and let him make sacrifice to you, because you have not spoken right about me like my servant Job did. Do we need to speak right about God? Absolutely we need. Now how can you speak right about him if you don't know him? What did the master say? I never knew you. So what does that mean? He's talking about gnosko, which is carries the, it's like Yudai, carries relational, experiential weight. Yeshua's relationship with his people patterned after the relationship with the Father. So what's Yeshua's expectation from us? His expectation from us is how he was with his Father. Do you think they were close? How close do you think Yeshua was to his Father? He said, if you've seen me, you see the Father. I act just like him. What does God see when he sees you? Do you think we have some work to do? Do you think we need to clean up, clean little spots, and we got to make some adjustments? We do. That's why we come to Shabbat. We don't come here because we got it all figured out. But I can't come up here and not give you the message. I got to be ready for the message. I got to deliver the word to you. And so we see this happening in our text. And so let me go back and just cover this. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter to the reign of the heavens, but he who is doing the desire of my Father in the heavens. Many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. We draw the parallels, Pharaoh and Joseph. Pharaoh stands in the land that Joseph saved. It blows my mind. Listen, we stand in a well he saved.
Yes.
Now, I'm not trying to give some Yeshua-type parallel to this guy, but let's not take from him that he said, I'm not doing it. Two agree, and he takes three, and he said, we're not blowing up that aircraft carrier with this nuclear bomb. We're not doing it. We owe him something. If we say we owe him nothing, we're fools.
That's right.
We owe him something. But he's from Russia. I don't like Russia. Well, it don't matter if you like him or not. A lot of people don't like Yeshua. He's still the one that saves the world. You don't have to like him, but the fact is, he's the only way to the Father. Now, you can build your own little mind, and you find all kind of ways, but Yeshua said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. I believe that. So we have to give him some credit. Pharaoh's status in the land that Yosef saves. He stands in the land that Yosef saves, and he got the audacity to say, we're gonna put some trouble on these people. They saved us, but it just seems to me to be a bit out of hand when you want to destroy the people that saved you.
Yes.
He enjoyed the fruit of Yosef's obedience to Elohim. Are we doing that? I think many people enjoy the fruit of Yeshua's obedience to his Father. We enjoy the fruit of it, but we have no allegiance. If you have allegiance, you know where you are on Shabbat? It's a give me. You know where you are for the feast? It's a give me. You have no problem with commands. You know, what's the first command God ever gave to Adam and Eve? What's the first command? He said, be fruitful and multiply. You think they did that? I believe they did. Now, we don't know the span of time between that command and when they fell. Had to be some time because there were a lot of people on earth by the time Cain came around. So if you want to know where Cain's wife come from, I just gave it to you. There's not a lot of people fell off a planet somewhere and a spaceship come down and landed and gave Cain his wife. That's nonsense stuff. They were obedient to God, they were fruitful and multiplied, and they multiplied big time.
Yes.
Remember, there was no pain in childbirth then, because there was no fall. She could have easily had twins and triplets on many occasions. He said, be fruitful and multiply, and they did. There were a vast amount of people. And we read the Bible and our mind kind of gets locked in on yesteryear's teaching, which is old and stale. Nobody's looking in the Hebrew. It's old and stale. Go back and look at what the text says. That was the first command. They obeyed. Then some time went. There were a lot of people in the world. Lots of stuff going on. But we look at it as Cain being the first child. It's the first one we know about. The first one he decides to tell the story, because Cain was very significant in the Bible story. You understand? So next time somebody asks you, well, where Cain's wife come from? Tell them, come here, let me show you something. The first command is, he said, be fruitful and multiply, and they did. There was no pain in childbirth. I mean, you were popping them out like taking rolls out the oven. I mean, it was just boom, boom, boom. So, sometimes we make the scripture more difficult than it really is. When we step back and look at it, we see some. I'm probably out, right? 5 minutes? All right. Pharaoh stands in the land that Joseph saved. He enjoys the fruit of Joseph's obedience to Elohim, but he does not yada yourself. No gratefulness, no grateful recognition, no honor, no covenant loyalty. False disciples and Yeshua, Matthew 7, these people stand in the midst of the work done through Yeshua's name, stay right in the midst of it. They prophesy, cast out demons, perform mighty deeds in his name, yet Yeshua says, I never knew you. What is that? They know the name, but they do not live in the desire and will of the Father. When you know the name, you know that attached to that name is the desire and will of the Father. Who better to look at who had the desire and will of the Father pinned down to the T? Who better than Yeshua? So, just knowing the name is not good enough. It's not sufficient enough. He knew the will and the desire of the Father also. And he mimicked that daily in his walk. What should we do? We should walk like he walked. Who told us to do that? He did. He told us to do it. Their lives are described as lawlessness. Who describes their lives as lawlessness? The ones who cast out demons, prophesy, and all that. Who describes their lives as lawlessness? Yeshua does. What does lawlessness mean? It means toilless. They have no rule. They have no guide. Whatever comes to their mind, they think they're justified by because they know the name. Covenantless behavior despite religious activity. They have religious activity. They show up every time. They have religious activity, but they have no covenantal relationship. It's missing. Like Pharaoh, they benefit from what Elohim has done, but live as if they owe him nothing. If we live like we owe God nothing, we're fooling ourselves. I owe him everything. Everything I have. So when you ask for something, it shouldn't be a question. It shouldn't throw me for a loop. If I hold nothing and he's everything, then when you ask for something, it's no problem. It's just shifting it from one to the other. That's all it is. I'm a steward. That's all I am. I steward everything that God has given me. He asked for it. If I take ownership of it, I'm going to have a problem with that. The moment you take ownership of it, like somehow the only reason you got it because you did something to get it, you take an ownership and you've messed up. If God asked you for anything, and let me tell you, I don't know why he does, but sometimes he asks for a lot. If you take ownership of it and he asks you for it, you're going to have a problem. And that's going to affect your relationship. It's going to affect your covenant. Before you know it, there's disloyalty there. And if you're disloyal to God, don't be shocked when the trouble comes. Is this helping you? So what does Yeshua explain? He said, we have to have the desire of my Father in heavens. Remember that? You have to have the desire of the Father. What's the desire of the Father? It is the Father's will, pleasure, and purpose. That's the desire of the Father. His will, his pleasure, and his purpose. How do you know what that is if you don't read it, if you don't engage it? What's the will of God? If you don't engage it, you will never know. What's the purpose of God? You'll never know if you don't engage it. How do you engage? You engage with the eye. Remember Yadah, the first thing in Yadah in the ancient Hebrew? See. You have to engage with the eye. So we have to understand that this is important. So we stand. And we see it at the door. The door, again, if Yeshua is the door, the dalet, and we have the ayin, which represents the eye, we come to the door of Yeshua, and then we look in through what he's done, his finished work, and then we can truly see the Father. Other than that, we guessing at it, at best. People guess. Because people come up with all kind of ideas about God that don't word itself in the Bible. It's not there. To trust and honor the Son he sent. It's automatic. When you know you're going to trust and honor the Father he sent, how do you know it's the one he sent? Because he tells us how in all of the scripture, from the Brit Hadishah all the way through the five to Devarim, in the first five books, he tells us the Messiah to look for and what he's going to be, how he's going to do it. He says this Messiah is going to come, and on the 10th day they're going to take the Messiah. And he's gonna come in to the house. On the 14th day, they're gonna kill the Messiah, the Lamb. He tells us this story. It's the story of the Pesach. If that don't happen, it's the wrong Messiah. Many Messiahs came before Yeshua. They never matched it at all. They came at all different times, but this particular day, the master says, hey, go down to this certain guy. He's going to have a colt tied up. Bring him. He gets on it, and he rides in Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month. Uh-oh, we're on to something. By the 14th day of that month, they took him as a prisoner and began to lash and began to beat him. And then they had to check to make sure he was without spot and wrinkle. He was brought before Herod. He was brought before Pilate. They said, we find no fault in him. And then while they were, between the two evenings, while they were killing the Passover lamb, Yeshua was slain. Put on a cruel cross. Died for all of us. The Bible told us that would happen before it ever happened. Thousands of years before it happened. Approximately 4,000 years of Bible history. And we don't understand because we don't engage it. You know me. I'm always going to tell you, get your Bible, engage it. Find one verse. I'm preaching on one verse today. You can say a lot on one verse. I'm using one word out of that verse. New. That's it. There's a lot to say because when you go to that one word, the entire Bible is literally littered with this yada to try to get us to understand. Again, remember, how many Greek words does it take to explain yada? Two. That's how it's trying to show us the depth of the Hebrew language and how God extends himself to us. So we have to obey his word instead of just using his name. We have to obey his word. To walk in righteousness that flows from the heart, not outward show. We got to walk in righteousness that flows from the heart. When you get up here and preach, it's going to flow from the heart. Now, you can't make it flow. Remember, the anointing is not something you get. It's not something you have. It's not something you buy. It's not something that you just possess. The anointing comes from him. Amen. Now, what you do have and what you do possess is administration. You are the way you are because of you, period. Nobody makes you the way you are. Your circumstance can't dictate who you are. Because listen, you have people that come from nothing and they made something of themselves because they didn't let their circumstance trash their life forever. They come up and out of that. We've seen it happen many times. This guy went from a peasant, a nobody, nobody. Now his name, it's a shame that his name ain't spoken in every history book that every child in our world reads. It's a shame. That's why I used him, because he was forgotten. Just like our master. There are people today that live in this world. Can you imagine? Live in this world, they know nothing about Yeshua. Nothing. They know nothing about our Father. How is that possible with all the technology we have? We got to know something about our God. Because Yeshua said, there's people who know my name, but they don't know my attributes. They don't know anything, my character. They don't understand my character. They do stuff just to be seen. To walk in righteousness that flows from the heart, not outward show. So just as Pharaoh refused to know yourself leads Israel into slavery, refusing to live in the Father's desire and to be truly known by Yeshua leads to exclusion from the reign of heaven. How do we know it's going to be? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. I know you're not. This is hard words for religious people. If you're religious, this is hard what I'm saying. You say, well, God, the God I believe I serve is not like that. Well, keep believing that. Keep believing that. Your master said it. He didn't say it because he was going off the track. He said it because he knew his Father. He knew everything about him. He knew his Father would back him up. We don't see the Father reprimanding Yeshua when he makes this statement. He backs him up. What he tells us is the truth. And so, maybe during Midrash, I covered 2 points, and I think I have 6. So, this is not a short subject, this one verse to know, because it's parallels in John 10 and John 17 are significant. Then it talks about Shabbat. So maybe during the Midrash, I can bring it full circle, because the Shabbat section in here is critical to our understanding. We come on Shabbat. We should have already, starting yesterday evening at sunset, we should have already started positioning ourselves to make this connection with the Most High. Your purpose is to know more about Him when you start it. You say, well, if I keep doing that, ain't I going to get everything? The whole point is to get everything. But there's so much to get, you got a lifetime still to do it. I've been doing this for a long time, and I can tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm in the kindergarten class when I open this book. It's like, I'm just getting started. That's how vast God is. You have to understand, we're trying to fit something that is finite into something that has no limits. And we're trying to bring them together. It's like the glory. You know, we sing songs about the glory. I went back. The Lord had really burned my heart to go back and take another look at the glory. Because I'm like, God, is there anything? I'm telling Him, God, anything that I am not carrying myself correctly, I want to do it. And so I was cutting grass. And I don't do anything without taking the opportunity to gain information, right? So if I cut grass, I put earbuds in and I listen to the Bible. If I'm studying Shemot 1, I'm going through Shemot 1 over and over and over and over again. I'm listening for one little word that I might have just read past too fast. I'm listening to it. But when I first put Shemot 1 together, this message God gave me that I'm speaking today, and I just have to put it on hold. When it's time to come, it's going to come. But I've been waiting to get to this term, this solving, didn't know yourself, and how God used that word yada. That stuck out to me. And so when I'm cutting grass, I'm listening to God. And so I started going back over the glory. And one thing I did not really mention in all the studies I did, for years I studied the glory and taught the glory. But this one thing I didn't say, I'm going to say it before we dismiss today. We sing songs about the glory, we ask for the glory, and we have no idea what we're asking for. We have no idea. You're saying, I want to stand beside Him. Well, if you want to stand beside Him, no flesh can glory in His presence. How do you know the glory came in your room? Because when you come to, your face is in the dirt. That's how you know. But if you're in service and you're singing, show us your glory, and you're busy doing something else, you don't even know what you're talking about. You have no idea. You're asking for the most holy thing ever existing to come in. It wrecks you. Yes. Glory literally means wait. The weightiness of God. You've heard me say this. The weight of God. You're asking for God to put pressure on you. Mm-hmm. You're asking Him to put some serious pressure on you. But let me tell you, if God puts weight on you, when He's done, you're stronger. Amen. You're better for the mission. Because you've experienced something that only He can give. Now, he wrapped that all up and gave it to us. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He gave us the most precious gift ever given to mankind, His only Son. And His Son knew how to be in His glory. So if you study the life of Yeshua, you'll see that He didn't act like most believers act today. He didn't carry Himself like most believers carry themselves. He carried Himself completely different. Now, He interacted with people all the time. He sat with publicans and sinners. They're drinking beer on the other side. He's right next to them. He didn't care about that. You understand? It didn't bother Him. They were eating. Did whatever they wanted to eat, He didn't eat it. That's the difference. They were doing what they wanted. He didn't do it. He had a standard. And his standard, he was in allegiance and loyalty to his father, because the glory mattered to Yeshua. It mattered. When he come to the water, he walked on the water because the glory mattered. When they come in with the dead boy and bring him to his grave, he touched his coffin, he raised. You know why? The glory mattered. When he prays over a boy's meal, and then 12 baskets are picked up because there's so much they have too much. Glory matters. How many want that to operate in your life? It's important, but it got to matter to you. The glory has to matter. So we sing for something we don't even know what we're asking for. We're not even prepared. You know, when you're going to build something that a lot of weight's going to go on, you're not going to use 2x2s to put a 2-story building on. Everybody knows that, right? There's no building in the world going to frame the bottom floor out of 2x2s and then put another second story on top of it. It's ludicrous to think that, because it won't bear the weight. What makes you think you built to bear the weight of the Most High? Are you built that way? You know what they got this saying, you know, going to, you know, people make these slogans, well, he's built different. Mm-hmm. Are you? Are you built different? Because we can be built different if we want it. You know, the only one person that could have been really truly said to is Yeshua. He's built different. You know, everybody self-proclaims this accolade. But truly, are you? Are you built different? I'm trying to get there. If you don't know where I'm in, I'm trying to get there. I'm trying my best to be built different. But it's going to take some sacrifice. You gotta commit everything to him. But Yeshua is the only, in my opinion, Yeshua is the only one that you can look at him and say, he's built different. And truly he was. Who could take a beating like he took and say, Father, forgive them? They don't even know what they're doing. I'm going to get in the hole with them. I'm going to show them the only one that ever died and rose from the grave. I'm going to show them how to get out. And that's what he's been trying to do. It's called the gospel. He's showing us how to get out. And so I'm grateful for the Lord. I thank God for you. And I appreciate, man, if we had like a 3 or 4 hour session in the morning, but that'd be asking a bit much. But you can't, you know, you try to make it short, you can't. There's so much in there. And so I hope I've done a good enough job to get you at least understand that we got to remember some things that we've forgotten. So take some time. Look up this fella. Handsome fella. He's Russian. You don't like Russian? Get over it. If this guy wouldn't be around, you might not either. Think about that. I'm thankful for him. And I'm honoring. I'm honoring him today. I got all this stuff. I said, I'm going to use one slide. I need you to put it up for me. I want this guy to be seen because I'm honoring him today. Because my dad and mom wasn't destroyed in some nuclear bomb just a few years before I was born. I appreciate that. Amen. We can call it whatever we want to call it, but it took one guy. One guy. One button away from a nuclear war. That would have changed this environment. I'm thankful for it. So let's stand together.